My youngest son, Anton, was born very early in the morning on a late November. It was not an easy birth, and afterward, my wife was utterly exhausted. They let her sleep for a couple of hours, and then, as I recall it, at the crack of dawn, we had been put into one of the regular rooms in the hospital. She awoke, and immediately, she wanted her baby. We were all alone in that private room, and I remember sitting on the edge of the bed while Judy did what all mothers do, whether it's the first baby or the fourth, as it was in our case, or the eighth. Holding him, she opened up the receiving blanket, and she examined him head to foot. She caressed his ears and brought her fingers down along his nose and chin. She pinched his chubby arms with their crevices of baby fat. She took off his diaper and examined whether it truly was a boy, and it was. She rubbed her hands over his legs and his tiny little feet, all red and scaly. It was a mother receiving, preening, and of course, loving her newborn baby. We were together alone, the three of us, for, maybe a couple of hours that day. And during that time, we just looked at him. And we talked about the miracle of it all. And we prayed together. And we wondered what kind of person he would grow up to be. And we wondered about raising a son after three daughters. What would that be like? I can tell you now, it's easier. We don't know what Mary did exactly in that dark, dank cave in Bethlehem that first Christmas morning. Was she cold? Probably. Was she afraid? Undoubtedly. Perhaps she wept with worry about what they were going to do, this refugee couple far away from family. The Bible just tells us one thing about something that she felt that day, and it says that she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. But I believe that beside that pondering, like all mothers, she did what my wife Judy did. She uncovered him, as much as she could anyway, in that dark, cold cave. And she examined this little baby of hers, this Jesus boy, from head to toe. She caressed his tiny body. She touched those perfect little fingers and toes. But to me, the most amazing sight that she laid her eyes on that night was a stub that protruded from his belly, that already withering cord that had sustained his life for those 9 months in her womb, through which he received her nourishment, her very life. When you really think about it, this is the amazing thing. Mary's child, the Son of God, has a belly button. This morning, this first Sunday after Christmas, I invite you to do some theology with me, to think some doctrine together, to reflect with me on what this mysterious event is really all about. With the help of John's exquisite theological poem, let's think together about how the incarnation of the Son of God changes everything. Let's do some belly button theology. John begins, he begins in the beginning, in the vast reaches of eternity where God is all that exists. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, John, of course, was deeply familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, probably had them mostly memorized. And so the word with which he begins his gospel, he knows, echoes the very first word of the Bible, in the beginning. This is a creation story, a new creation story. And right at the start, John confronts us with the mystery that stands at the heart of the church's life and the heart of the church's worship, as we sang this morning. The plurality of God. The fact that God is a community of divine persons who exists before all things. The one we call the Holy Trinity. I'm going to introduce you to another word that you, a good theological word that you probably don't know. It's an attribute of God that we hardly ever talk about. Aseity. The aseity of God. Anybody ever heard of that? Well, it means that God is utterly complete and whole in himself. God, that Holy Trinity, that communion of divine persons, needs nothing, needs no one. But God did not choose to remain in the splendid isolation of that loving divine community. God created. And that creation was an extension of that love, which is the very being of that community. That's what John means when he says, all things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And that life is the light of all people. But then just a few verses later, John suddenly moves down from the far reaches of eternity down to the soil of this planet, to our human flesh and blood. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace. Truth. At Bethlehem, the Word, the Logos in Greek, the very blueprint of the universe, came to us encased in human flesh. God comes to us as a baby. The God who created the world enters that world between the legs of a woman. God has a belly button. Now, you all have a belly button. It could be an innie, it could be an outie. Doesn't really matter. What matters is what that belly button tells you. What does your belly button say about you? Well, it says that you are a part of the human family. It's what's left of that umbilical cord that tied you to your mother, through which you received her oxygen, her nourishment, through which you received her antibodies that could keep you healthy. And when you were born, the cord was cut, and you became an independent person. But the belly button reminds you that you are tied to her, and through her, you are tied to the whole of the human race. In the incarnation, God now has a belly button. That means that God is now joined to the human race. That's right. While not ceasing to be God, while not one bit of godness was lost in the transaction, God became human. Now, the church has all sorts of esoteric words about how this can possibly be, like hypostatic union and all that. Wouldn't you like to sing that word and say, away in the manger? But it all really comes down to this profound fact that the Creator of all things, became a creature. Now, this is the crucial part. The church really means that we are talking about God here. We're not saying that some part of God, some spark of divinity came to be with us in Jesus while the real God remained behind in the portals of heaven. God cannot be parted out like that. The three-personed God, the Holy Trinity, is eternally one. As Jesus constantly reminded us in this Gospel of John, you can't have the Son without the Father, you can't have the Father without the Son, and you can't have either one without the Holy Spirit. So, we must truly say, God was born in Bethlehem. We must say, as the church affirmed very early, that Mary was Theotokos. She is the mother of God. The Godhead crowned as Mary labored. One of the divine persons was expelled into the cold air of that stable. God was lovingly lifted by human hands and cleaned and wrapped with swaddling cloths. God was laid at Mary's breast where he sucked with contentment. God slept while the angels serenaded the shepherds in the fields. God joined the human race. God has our DNA. Is that right? How can we ascribe that kind of weakness, that kind of vulnerability to Almighty God? The problem with that question is not with God, but with our idea of God. We think of God's almightiness by our own standards, our standards of absolute power and control. Real gods don't become babies. You see, there are basically two kinds of religion in the world. There's the going up kind, and there's the coming down kind. The going up kind features a God who was above us, who was untouchable and holy and unreachable. But perhaps by some supreme effort, we can climb up to God. Perhaps by some unique spiritual discipline, we can come before God. When you look at it, most every religion in the world is the going up kind. You climb up to God, whether it's by following the rules or going through certain rituals or pilgrimages here and there. It's all going up religion. As far as I can tell, there's only one coming down religion. And that's the one that gathers to celebrate a baby born in a stable and laid in a manger. This is the staggering uniqueness of the Christian faith. This is the good news. The Word became flesh. God has a belly button. Now, Christmas shows us that God's power, God's almightiness, manifests itself precisely in his capacity to let go, to be vulnerable. When God created the world, he showed his power and love by moving over to create a space for something entirely different from himself. He moved over to make room for human beings, image bearers of God, men and women like us with a will of their own, made room for us. God did not create a universe to dominate it. He gave us dominion over it, even though we might screw it up. God did not create the world to run it like a despot or control it like a puppeteer. He moved over to make a place beside himself for the world he made and for the people he made. That's the power of God. That's the love of God. That's why Paul says, God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. But there's more, amazingly more. In the incarnation, God himself was forever changed. I know it's hard to swallow. God is supposed to be the unchangeable, the immutable. But something brand new happened to God, and God will never be the same. At Christmas, God began a brand new relationship with creation. Athanasius, the great early church theologian, said that since the Son of God was not always incarnate in human flesh, the birth at Bethlehem, get this, marks a new era in the life of God. God and humanity are now welded together in Jesus Christ so that you can't have one without the other anymore. Now, don't forget, in his incarnation of the Son of God, the Son of God didn't just spend a few years slumming on the earth, after which he would shed that rotten flesh and blood and go back to heaven and be God again. The church has always confessed that Christ, for example, in his ascension, in fact, carries our flesh and blood to heaven. As the great ascension hymn puts it, you have raised, that is Christ, you have raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places. There with you in glory stand. So the very life of God forever changed at Bethlehem. From now on and forever, when God looks at his eternally beloved Son, he sees the face of humanity. He sees our face. Human beings now belong to that community of the triune God. God can't forget humanity. God can't leave it behind or destroy it. Humanity, flesh and blood, is now part of God's divine family. So the very life of God changes forever by this event at Bethlehem that we call incarnation. Not only that, but humanity is forever changed by what happened at Bethlehem. When Christ was born at Bethlehem, an entirely new human being appeared. Humanity got a new start. To put it crassly, the gene pool of our fallen humanity was united with the very stuff of divinity in Jesus Christ. God came to this earth and God lived an authentic human life for all people. He came down all the way to death, all the way to the grave. He was, as Lucy Shaw put it, nailed to our poor planet. He died our death and rose again that we might live forever. We often talk disparagingly, don't we, about being human. When, for example, Tiger Woods had that awful mess up a month or so ago when he screwed up, people began to say, well, he's only human after all. Only human. Only human means messed up. Only human means failure. Only human means that there's always something that will drag us down. Well, that's what's new in Jesus Christ. Through faith, through baptism, we participate in something new, a new humanity. Jesus came to enter human life and by doing so to redeem it. Now, sin, failure, isn't human, it's inhuman, it's subhuman. Jesus is the human being full of grace and truth. Salvation, when we talk about salvation, what do we mean? Salvation means not that we escape our humanity so that we can one day go to heaven. Salvation means that we become truly human. The human beings that God made us to be in the first place. Look at Jesus' life. What we see there is a real human life in which Jesus shows us what it means to be humans in our relationship to God, in our relationship to each other, in our eating, in our drinking, in our being sick, in our being well. He shows us how human beings get angry, how they grieve, how they laugh. He shows us how human beings live and how they die. The great early church father Irenaeus once proclaimed, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." Don't you love that? That's what Jesus came to do, to create a new humanity so that we could become fully alive as human beings. That's what salvation is. So, in the incarnation, God is forever changed, but also humanity is forever changed. We are part of God's family, and he is a part of ours. An indissoluble marriage of humanity and divinity has taken place as Jesus joined our human race as our brother. And if Jesus is now human, we have hope. God will not cast us off. God will not turn his back on us, or he will be denying his own son, his own self. Jesus Christ, our human brother, represents us now in the divine community. He intercedes for us. He sticks up for us. That's the astounding miracle that we celebrate at Christmas every year. Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, is our belly button brother. As Mary pondered these things that morning, as she fondled her newborn boy, She could hardly imagine all this as she pondered it in her heart. And we too, this morning, as we talk about it, only touch the fringes of this great mystery of incarnation. It's the mystery of God's love come down to us, the mystery of Word made flesh, of Creator becoming creature. And it all began that cold night in a stable at Bethlehem when God became a human being so that we human beings, hopelessly lost in sin, might truly share in the glory of God. Charles Wesley, I think, best captures that awesome truth in his beloved Christmas hymn. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with us to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.